And turn to 2 Kings chapter number 18. 2 Kings chapter number 18. We'll look at verses 1 through verse number 4. I know I can see the clock in front of me. I know what time it is. It is 10:48, so praise the Lord for that. Amen. So thank you for your indulgence as we honored one of God's choicest servants this morning. Amen. I'm so glad that we're not so big that we can't do that in a public and open way. Amen. So thank you for that. We're going to be looking this morning at 2 Kings chapter number 18, verses 1 through 4. I'm beginning a new series that I've entitled this, God's Pathway to Revival. In about 6 or 7 weeks, we'll be experiencing a revival meeting here at Charon Baptist Church. But just because we're having a revival meeting doesn't mean we're going to experience a genuine or a real revival. And so I really felt led of the Lord really to help prepare me and to help prepare you that we can have more than just a meeting. Because I don't want to have a meeting. We can have a meeting anytime, any week, any day, any month. But I want to have a true, genuine revival. And here's the good news, that God lays out His plan in order that we can have a true and a real and a genuine revival. So 2 Kings chapter 18, we'll read those verses in a couple of moments. But it's sad that spiritual excitement and discipline often decline right in the middle of great blessings. The same was in the case with Judah, and it's the same with every other nation that's walked with God and found itself being blessed by God. When a nation, or I could say this, individuals as well, find themselves in a spiritual decline, quick action is necessary and it's required really to revive that spiritual passion and discipline if that individual or that nation is to continue to experience God's blessings on their life or their great nation. In almost all cases, this backsliding from God doesn't occur overnight, but it's a slow and it's a gradual process of moving away from God toward the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The life of Edgar Allan Poe is one of the most tragic of all the American writers. With a brief span of 40 years, he went from riches to rags. He was raised by foster parents. He was provided with a very good education. He attended the best private schools that England had to offer. He went to college in Richmond at UVA. He even spent a period of a time as a cadet at West Point in New York. Edgar Allan Poe in his heyday was a literary critic. He was an editor, he was a poet, he was an author of short stories. And I believe that most of us had our spines tingled as we sat in our classrooms in school, as we read The Pit and the Pendulum, as we read The Telltale Heart, or we read that poem, The Raven. And there's no doubt his works have left his mark on American literature, but the mark left by his life speaks volumes over the words that he has wrote to him. You see, Edgar Allan Poe lost his young bride to tuberculosis early in their marriage. And shortly after that, because of alcohol and drug abuse, along with an involvement with the occult and with Satanism, he led to his downfall of being one of the greatest American writers. Because of the involvement in drugs and alcohol and satanic worship and the occult, depression and insanity set in. And one day he was found unconscious in the gutter of the streets of Baltimore. He died 4 days later, never having regained consciousness. You see, if you think about it, Poe's life began with money. It began with brilliance, which was quickly brought him prestige and fame because of his writing ability. But it was only a short matter of time before he became a ragged, penniless bum. And the tragedy of this slow slip from riches to rags happens not only to individuals, but it can happen to churches as well. I don't know if you feel this way or not, but we need revival. And thank God that the Bible gives us a pathway to revival. The only question we need to ask ourselves and answer is simply this, is whether we're ready to follow God's pathway to revival to have a genuine revival. The Bible teaches us that the pathway to revival begins, number one, with repentance. Not just sorrow for your sins, not just regret, but it begins with repentance. And in other words, we might say this, a change of direction from our sin towards God. So let's stand this morning as we give respect to the reading of God's word in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. And then we'll pray and we'll think on this thought this morning of God's pathway to revival, removing the high places, removing the high places. Notice what God's word says in 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse number 1. And now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea that Eli, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images, and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for these few moments that we have to gather together for the preaching of your word, Father, I pray that you would give me a great liberty, Father. I pray that you would help me, Father, as we navigate these two passages of scriptures this morning, Lord, that you might receive honor and glory, that, Father, we might really have a good understanding of what is the first pathway to revival. So, Father, would you save the lost that's here this morning, does not know Christ as their Savior. Strengthen the Christians, Father. And I pray, Father, for those Christians who know in their heart that they are not ready for our genuine revival. They begin that process going down that pathway of repentance today. So, Father, we love you. We thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. You may be seated this morning. As we begin to think about this thought of God's pathway to revival, removing the high places, notice first of all, and in our text this morning, we need to remove what's wrong. Remove what's wrong. We find that Hezekiah begins in verses 1 through 3 by dealing with the past. He begins to deal with the past. Hezekiah was the son of Judah's most wicked king, and that is none other than King Ahaz. But despite that, despite his family, despite the traditions, despite what he was brought up in, we find that Hezekiah turned out to be one of the foremost godliest kings the nation of Judah had. And I know what you're thinking, how can that be? How can such a godly person come from such a wicked parent? Well, it happened because Hezekiah turned his back on his father's evil ways, and he sets a path in a completely different direction, a direction away from Satan, away from the world, and away from the flesh, towards God himself. You see, children of one generation do not have to follow the evil ways of the previous generation. Or children of one generation don't have to follow the godly ways of the previous generation. Each person must make their own choice. Hezekiah saw what his father had done and was doing, and he said, I'm going to determine to go God's way and not that way. Each person has to make their own choice. I have to make my own choice. You have to make your own choice. The path we walk on is the path that we get on. Think about that for a minute. If you chose a path of righteousness and get on the path of righteousness, you'll walk a righteous way. If you chose a path of ungodliness and unholiness and you walk on that path, guess what? You'll be unholy and you'll be unrighteous. As soon as Hezekiah became king, he changed his course, and thereby the course of the nation of Judah. Hezekiah decided to turn away from his father's evil, but notice something. He didn't partly turn away from what his father Ahaz has done. Notice, the Bible tells us he completely turned away from it. Here's the truth today for you and I, that today people only partially repent of their sin. And I do that in air quotes, partially repent of their sin, hoping that this doing a little bit better than they did before is going to be good enough. Let me help you. That kind of partial repentance really is not repentance, and it doesn't break the sin hold that's on your life. It must be a complete 100% turning away, just as Hezekiah did. Kind of like the letter to the IRS that came in their mail. It said, gentlemen, enclosed you'll find a check for $1,500. I cheated on my income tax last year and haven't been able to sleep ever since. And if I still have trouble sleeping, I'll mail you the rest. Amen. Next month. You know, sometimes we get that way, don't we? Hezekiah didn't ignore the past. Oftentimes we look at our life and we say, I just want to forget about that. Hezekiah said, no. We can't ignore the past or excuse the past. Hezekiah does something that you and I oftentimes are afraid to do. He deals with the past. And so his father and that generation had chosen deliberately to sin against God. And Judah had to confess that sin. They had to repent of that sin. This is the first step in the pathway to having a genuine revival. You say, well, what is that? It's recognizing that you're heading in the wrong direction. You know, that's not too hard to figure out. All you have to do is take a good look at yourself and you can know if you're heading in the wrong direction. Hezekiah knew that the path that the nation of Judah was taking was wrong. He knew that he'd been traveling down that wrong pathway for years and years and years. And he knew it was necessary to deal with the past right now in the present. Well, we see that Hezekiah had to deal with the past, but then in verse number 4, we find him dealing with the present as well. So Hezekiah begins down the path back to God by removing, notice what the Bible said, the high places. These were the altars that were built for false gods, and they would go there and they would worship. But notice as well, there were also altars in high places that were dedicated to God, built by God's people. But they had lost their true meaning, and after the tabernacle was built, and later on when the temple was built, those things were not to be a place of worship for God's people. God had a place for them to go worship, and that was in the tabernacle during this time. And later on in the New Testament was the temple. But we find that these high places were dedicated to God, but listen, they had lost their true meaning and began to be used for pagan, idolatrous worship. So Hezekiah realized this. He realized that the true revival would not only ignite a passion for God, a passion for worship, and a passion for service, but that would only be short-lived unless these high places, these places of false idolatry, were removed. And so he begins to remove those things. Understand this. It's not just good enough to get fired up at a revival meeting. If you've ever been to an old-fashioned down south camp meeting, perhaps it's in the tent or underneath the tabernacle outside, and man, the singing is great, and the preaching is great, and pastors are jumping up, waving hankies, saying, glory to God, amen, preach it. I mean, just a wonderful time going on. But listen, revival is more than just an emotional experience. It has to be, and Hezekiah understood this, a transforming experience. Understand this morning that when you deal with sin in your lives, and I deal with sin in my life, understand this, that genuine revival will come. Genuine revival deals with the past in the present and begins to tear down those high places dedicated to those things that we might say today that God hates and God is against. I think today most Christians have this idea. They think passion is everything. They think emotionalism is everything. And spirituality is nothing. And if we're not careful, we can have a spiritual passion that goes wrong. That's what happened to the children of Judah. They had these high places. They had a spiritual passion to worship. But it went wrong because they got off the pathway headed to God. We must deal with the effects of our past in this present. And much of the apathy I find in our churches today results from the rejection of past spiritual things that God has been working in our life with. Someone said this, today is the fruit of yesterday's rejection of the Word of God. And it's usually the result of a gradual process, not happening overnight, but a slow and continuous and gradual process, just like the nation of Judah. I think Hezekiah realized that radical plan needed to take place for himself and the nation of Judah in order to reverse the errors and the sins of the past. So in order for revival to come, they had to get rid of those past mistakes as well as, get this, seek a new passion for God. Even the brass serpent that Moses had made to heal Israel had become an object of false worship, and it had to go. And Numbers 21, verses 1 through 9, really describe how during a time of the plague of the fiery serpent, Moses was commanded by God to make a bronze serpent for the nation to look upon. And when it was held up high, and as the Israelites, after they were bit by those snakes, they would live by looking up to that brazen serpent. This passage in 2 Kings tells us that this particular brazen serpent that they were burning incense to really had been preserved for over 800 years since the days of Moses. And they had come to worship him as Nehushtan. That bronze serpent, when you think about it, really was a wonderful thing. Listen, if you're bitten by a snake and God said to look upon that brazen serpent and you can live, guess what? That's a pretty wonderful thing, amen? Think about this as well. It also was a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 3, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." But over time, guess what happened? Something good that God had made for the nation of Israel, God gave them, had become corrupted, and it had to go. Let me help you this morning. There is no right way to do something wrong. Oftentimes, we look for that. We try to find some escape. We try to find a right way to do something wrong. Listen, there is no right way to do something wrong. Well, removing what's wrong is the first part of God's pathway to revival. Let me hasten very quickly, and then we'll be done. Notice, secondly, we must restore what's right. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 29. Just keep turning right a couple books, and you'll find it. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 29. In here, we're going to see a parallel passage of Scripture. If you ever read 1 and 2 Kings, the 1st and 2 Chronicles, you'll hear words similar to this. Is it not written in the book of the Kings? And so you'll find it oftentimes is repeated. But here we find something that's a little bit different. We realize in this passage of Scripture that it doesn't do just good enough to remove something. We have to restore what's right. Notice that that we need to determine the priorities of verses 1 through 3. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 25 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. But notice verse number 3, where we want to be this moment. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Notice he began by determining the priorities. This is another account of the same story that we had just read in the book of 2 Kings, but here we find something different. Here we find a focus on doing what is right, whereas in 2 Kings, when we read earlier, it focuses on getting rid of what's wrong. You see, if you just get rid of what's wrong but don't focus on what's right, you'll never experience a genuine revival. Notice here that Hezekiah doesn't wait to an appropriate time. He doesn't say, well, let me pray about this for a while and figure out when the right time is to do this. He just starts immediately correcting errors in the first month of the first year of his reign. Just a little side note this morning. That wasn't the first month that he ascended to the throne, but it was a Nisan, or the month we would say today is April. It was the first month of the Jewish year, the season that God had set aside for the celebration of the Passover. And at the same time, as the Bible said, he opened up the doors and repaired the doors of the house of the Lord. He was removing the high places. We find that Hezekiah is establishing correct priorities for himself and for the people of God. It isn't a time just to sit around. It isn't a time just to complain about that previous generation. He could have did that. He could have said, it's not my fault, it's my daddy's fault. And listen, all that happened to us, all that's happening now, it's not my fault, it's my daddy's fault. But listen, he understood and realized this, there is too much work that had to be done. The nation of Judah could have spent a lot of time blaming their past, but that would have sidetracked them from getting things going in the here and the now. So Hezekiah spends his time restoring rather than blaming. Uh-oh, is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart this morning? Oftentimes we are the same way. Oftentimes we're the same way. We're the opposite of Hezekiah. We focus on blaming rather than restoring. I'm reminded of Philippians 3 and verse 13. Partly in that verse, Paul writes, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind." Listen, sometimes we need to forget those things that are behind and begin to work on the restoration of where we are in the present. You know, as God's children, you and I need to learn to restore instead of blaming. You know, we're so quick to blame our past and instead of working to restore the present. Don't get sidetracked by people and others that challenge you in this area of your past. You know, we live in a day and age where there is a lot of victim mentality. Everybody's a victim. And listen, if you're truly a victim of any kind of abuse, or you're a victim of racial segregation, listen, I'm not saying, you know, we pray for you and, you know, ask God to be a help to you. But everybody today is a victim. We live in an age of wokeism where we look at our past and we blame our forefathers and try to change history today. This is not what God intended us to do. He intends for us to quit blaming the past and working on restoring where we are right now. I noticed something as I look at Hezekiah. He doesn't wait to get a crowd together, does he? He doesn't wait and say, "Well, let's have a couple of prayer meetings. Let's do some personal evangelism. Let's get everybody together. And then when everybody gets together, we're all in agreement to have revival. We'll begin to do the work of revival." He doesn't do that. He starts by doing what he can control and prays that God would bring change in other people's lives as well. Let me help you. If you're waiting for God to send a revival to this church before you revive, guess what? You'll be waiting a very long time. Revival began with Hezekiah, and it must start with you as well. Hezekiah had a desire to open up the eyes of the people to where they had gone wrong. That's what his desire was. And for that to happen, the temple of God would have to be opened, and the truth of God's word had to be preached once again. You know, it's no different for you and I. If you and I want to have a genuine revival, it will only come when you open up the church doors every time the revival meeting is scheduled and spend time in the Word of God daily prior to coming to the services that day. That's God's plan for a spiritual revival. Stay in church, spend time in the Word. As you could probably imagine, this did not go very well for the nation of Judah. They didn't like what was happening. Remember, all their high places had been knocked down. Hezekiah removed the temptation to idolatry. And so think about that. So their high places are gone. He took away their temptation, really giving them a fighting chance. You know, we can learn a lesson from this about conquering sin in our life as well. You know, here's the truth. Repentance is better if we remove the source of our temptations. You know, too many people are willing to repent, but they don't want to remove the source of temptation that caused them to sin. So you know what happens? They fall and fall again. Recently in the Washington Post, I found this quote. It was speaking about losing weight. And this is what the Washington Post said about losing weight. "To lose weight, just don't avoid temptation. Remove it," amen. Listen, if a secular, worldly newspaper like the Washington Post tells you to avoid temptation by removing it, listen, that's saying something. It's kind of like the time when God began to deal with me about quitting smoking. And I knew I needed to quit smoking. It wasn't right for a Christian to be smoking. And God began dealing with me about that. And so I said, "Okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my cigarettes, I'm going to take my lighter, and I'm just going to put them away. I'm just going to put them away." I didn't throw them away. I just put them away, all right? And so my thought was this: out of sight, out of mind, right? Wrong, no. Because when those physical cravings came and those emotional thoughts came, I went to thought, they're right in that drawer. There's a lighter right there. There's a fresh pack right in there for you. And so understand this, that if we want to repent, repentance works best if we remove those high places out of our life. Do not hide them away. get rid of them. Hezekiah was wise to remove those high places. And once he removed the source of their temptation, the word of God could show Judah that they were in a backslidden condition. And this wouldn't be just a normal return to religion as normal. And then lastly, as we close, notice in verses 4 and 5, we won't take time to read it, notice he decided for purity. You know, just going back to church wasn't going to be good enough for Hezekiah. He expected more. There needed to be a clear call for the word of God to be preached and taught again. Hezekiah knew that once the church was opened up, it wasn't going to be good enough just to have good music, and he needed a clear message of the word of God. He needed a call to repent if revival was going to come. And so as we think about what happened here, we find that, first of all, the priests were put back into service. And basically, God told them this, go purify yourself and then the temple as well. If revival was going to come, they were going to have to set the example for the rest of the crowd. I don't know about you, but I believe there's some lessons in there for you and I as well. Paul writes and says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost in you? For ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Isaiah 1:16 tells us this. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. I think you get the point of the message this morning and the point of those scriptures. Both as ministers and both as members of Sharon Baptist Church, we're called to live a holy life. We're called to live a pure life, free from the defilement of sin. And as we close, let me ask you these questions and then we'll be done. How do you start down that path of revival? Well, I'm glad that you asked me because I'm going to tell you. Number one, tear down the high places in your life. I don't know what those high places are, but I can guarantee you this. If you have high places in your life right now, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart about the high places. Tear down the high places. Secondly, repent of your sin. And then begin by calling others back to fellowship with God once you have restored that fellowship with Him. I don't want you to see revival as just some quick fix that stirs your emotions, but I want you to see it as a real solution to a real problem. You know what that real problem is in our life? It's sin inside of our lives. Listen, I need a revival. Sharon Baptist Church needs a revival. You need a revival. A biblical revival that begins with our sin being dealt with. The pathway to revival comes by removing what's right, and then secondly, by restoring what's right. So we have some removing to do, then we have some restoring to do. A revival that ignores the sin issues only stir our emotions for a short while. And that's why people get fired up the week of revival. They're excited, but as a week or two goes by, guess what happens? They quickly turn back to that same sin. But a revival that deals with your sin and that can change your life forever. So here's the million-dollar question. Are you ready this morning to tear down the high places? Are you ready to repent of your sin and restore what is right? If you're willing to do that, you're on the pathway to God's revival. Let's pray. Heaven